I've seen things along the way. I've seen some trouble in my short days, but through it all I have no fear. I have a friend who's always near. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes.
Sometimes the way seems bleak, 'cause we are human and we are weak.
But take it from me, when the road seems rough, He is there to pick you up. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye,
'cause I stand upon the rock.
He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes, what never changes.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Leviticus 19 this morning. If you would please, Leviticus 19. Isn't it good that he never changes? I like the fact he's the same yesterday and forever. That's not just a theological point, that's an important point for my life. He's always there. Wish we never changed, in a good sense. There are some things about us certainly need to change. Wouldn't it be good if we could be consistent for him and serving him? Leviticus 19 this morning, if you would please. Leviticus 19. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just kind of read a few verses and get down to where we want to be. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And the Lord spake. Are you listening?
Amen.
This morning? The Lord's speaking. He says, "And the Lord spake." Don't you imagine that when the Lord spake unto Moses that he probably sat up a little straighter?
Right.
Don't you imagine that he probably maybe got up on his feet when the Lord spake? Hey, God's speaking.
Yeah, right.
I need to listen to what he has to say. Have you ever stopped to really ponder on the fact that the words that we have written in this book are of equal authority to the words that God spake unto Moses this day? There's no less authority in these words than as if the Lord stood here on the platform and spoke them to us directly. What we have recorded here is the same thing as if the Lord stood on the platform this morning and said, or this verse said, "And the Lord spake unto Jeff Merrick," or "The Lord spake unto James Nelson," or "The Lord spoke unto Steve Pennington." Doesn't make any difference. The same authority. There's no less authority in this book than as if we'd been standing there when God spoke them. That means that these things are important to us. And it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses," and here's what he said. He said, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and shall keep his Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And then skip down for the sake of time to verse 11. He goes through some similar verses. And we get to verse 11. It says, "And ye shall not steal. Neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. For the sake of time, now drop down to verse 19. We've got all these verses that talks about thou not shall not steal, bear false witness. Verse 17, you'll not hate your brother. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge thyself, nor grudge thyself. Then we come upon this strange verse in verse 19. We're in the middle of all of this. You know, and if you'll think about it, the things that he mentions, I know we didn't read all of them, but it doesn't surprise us this morning that God says, thou shalt not steal. Doesn't really surprise us, does it, that God says not to defraud your neighbor? Doesn't surprise us that God says you're to fear your father and your mother and you're to listen to them and obey them. None of that surprises us. But then we get to verse 19 and we get this kind of strange verse in verse 19 where it says, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment be mingled of woolen and linen come upon thee. And then in verse 20, he goes back to things that we might think of. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondwoman, betrothed unto her husband. He talks about lying carnally with a woman. That doesn't surprise us. In verse 19, we kind of get this unique verse. And we might be tempted in verse 19 to just skip over this and think to ourselves, well, this has nothing to do with us. But then he includes those five words at the beginning of the verse. Ye shall keep my statutes. And that's God's way of saying, you need to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Because again, this is the Lord speaking. So what we're going to work on this morning, hopefully, is this thought. Four important principles of the saved life. Four important principles of the saved life, of course, out of verse 19. At least that's what we're hoping for. Anyway, so let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and seek his help. Brother Steve Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always. This entire chapter, as you have probably already concluded, if you just glance over it, even from what we read, is a chapter on separation from the world. And there's no way around that. It's simply what it is. When we think of separation because of our flesh, now many of us who are around here all the time may not think this way, but because of our nature, when we think of separation, we tend to think of it as a negative thing. Oh, great. He's going to preach on separation again. Oh, great. He's going to preach on we're not supposed to do this, or we're not supposed to go there, or we're not supposed to wear this. But separation in the Bible is never meant to be a negative thing. It was always meant to be a positive thing. And separation is supposed to be positive. And the reason it's positive is this. Are you tuned in? It's supposed to be positive because God loves me so much that when he saved me, he didn't want to leave me like he found me. He wanted to be different. When God saved me, he didn't want to leave me like I was. He didn't want to leave me where I was. He didn't want to leave me doing what I was. He didn't want to leave me the man I was. He didn't want to leave me going the direction I was. He didn't want to leave me with the purpose I was pursuing. He wants me to be different and wants to make me different, wants to bring me to the point where he can bless me and use me in my life. And so it's not supposed to be a negative thing. When God says, don't do this, that's not negative, that's positive. I mean, God wants to help us in some way to be all that we can be in him. And he gives us statutes and commands. He gives them to Israel here, not because he wants to burden them down with some form of legalism or wants to rob them of their freedom. He wants to set them free. He wants them to do these things so they might know joy, not be burdened down with the results of this life and the things of this world, so they can be free to serve him and be used of God and be blessed of God. God wants us to be right so that he might bless us. And so he gives us these positive things. He loves us enough, when we think of separation, he loves us enough to be a father to us. Right. What's a father do? He gives us commands, does he not? He desires for us to be separate. He loves us enough to be a father unto us. He says, child of mine, don't touch that. Don't leave that alone. Put that down. Don't mess with that. That's what a father does. He says, don't pick that up. It will hurt you. Don't touch that. It will harm you. Don't be involved in that. It will rob you of your joy and your ability to know what the life that I desire for you to have. That's what a father does. I'm thankful this morning that we do have separation. I'm thankful this morning that God is not like so many would have us believe that he is, a father who doesn't care what his kids are up to. I'm thankful God cares what his kids are up to. that he cares what we're doing. Even around church sometimes you're amazed, or church is. I won't just not just us. I'm thankful this morning when I think about churches sometimes, how kids are running everywhere and over the parking lot. You think, parents pay a bit of attention to what their kids are up to? Aren't you glad God cares what you're up to? Aren't you glad that God cares enough to tell you, don't stop, stay away from that, leave it alone, put that down. And even when he has to, take us to the woodshed every once in a while to get it out of our life. He's a father.
Right.
That's what fathers do. And he wants to be a father unto us to protect us from those things that can harm us. And so because of that, we have what we refer to as separation, which is nothing more than the commandments of a loving father, which he gives us in his word. Now, I, for one, am blessed by the fact that we have a heavenly father who cares enough to have rules in his household and in his home. Even if at first we don't always understand the why of it all. Now, this whole chapter concerns separation, and we're going to focus on verse 19. And in doing so, I want you to see this morning, we see three physical statutes in verse 19 from which we're going to hopefully this morning extract four spiritual truths. Three physical statutes from which we're going to try to see four spiritual truths. First of all, let's notice the physical statutes. They seem a little strange to us. The first of those is the beginning of verse 19 and concerns the interbreeding of cattle. He says in verse 19, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. And this is a statute that prohibits the breeding of livestock that was diverse. The word diverse refers to that which is not homogeneous. In other words, it refers to two things that were never supposed to be together to start with. They don't belong together. They're not supposed to be put together. We know that when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, he created the animals after their own species. He said he created the cows, for example, after their own kind, and the horses after their own kind, and the dogs after their own kind, and all the other stuff after their own kind, and us after our own kind. And so he says that God created each species after its own kind, and this is a commandment that prohibited species from interbreeding one with the other. That doesn't necessarily mean that you can't breed two dogs together, you know, and come up with a better dog, but you're not supposed to breed a dog with a cat. Think what that would be like, amen? You're not supposed to breed a cow with a horse. You're not attempt to breed in between species because these things were never meant to be together. They're diverse. They're not homogeneous one with the other. And so they were to stay apart. Now, the physical reason God prohibited this is because it would create something that was unnatural. It would create something that is a perversion of what God intended it to be in creation. So God said, you're not supposed to do this. It's perversion. It creates corruption. Now, if we were all cattle farmers this morning and we violated this commandment, it would create a herd that is unnatural. It would create a herd of animals, cattle, which are perverse. When we think of cattle, we think of cows. Cattle in the scriptures could mean any kind of livestock. And so if we were cattle farmers, horses, cows, whatever it may be, if we violated this commandment, it would begin to create within our herd that which is unnatural, that which is perverse. Now, if we do this year after year after year, after a while, we would destroy our own livelihood. Right. We would be so corrupt in what we're trying to produce that we would lose everything that we had because we've completely corrupted our herd. Right. With me so far? So God says, don't do that. Leave it alone. It's a prohibition against corrupting God's intent in creation. So first of all, we have this statute concerning the interbreeding of cattle. Then secondly, we have this statute concerning the intermingling of seed. He says in the middle of verse 19, thou shalt not sow thy seed, thy field with mingled seed. In other words, they weren't supposed to go out and just grab a couple handfuls of whatever kind of seed and just start throwing it around. They weren't to sow plants of diverse kind together. They were to keep them separate. So God says, don't do this. Don't be involved in this kind of thing. One year when we were planting our garden, I got my jalapenos too close to my bell peppers. You know what happened? I had bell peppers that were long and hot, and I had jalapenos that were round and plump and mild because they cross-pollinated. The bees apparently had no consideration whatsoever for what I was attempting to do, and they cross-pollinated all my peppers because I got them too close and I was dealing with inconsiderate bees. And so I ended up with these perverse, corrupt peppers in my garden. I ate them anyway, but they were perverse and corrupt. Because I got them too close together. I didn't technically mingle my seed, but you get the understanding that the idea is, he says, don't mingle your seed because it produces corruption. Right. And when you mingle one seed with another, One oftentimes corrupts or defiles the other. If you put two together, certain seeds, they might not germinate like they're supposed to. One might grow in such a way that it crowds the other out. One might rob nutrition from the other so that it doesn't grow as it's supposed to. If nothing else, they might grow together in such a way that when it comes time to harvest them, you lose much of the harvest. In Matthew 13, I believe it is where Jesus tells the story of the man who came and sowed tares among another man's wheat. Remember what the servant said? Should we go take the tares out? And the man said, no, don't do that, because if you do that, we might lose the wheat as well, because they've so grown together that in the harvest, if we're not careful, we'll destroy both. And so God says, don't sow your seed like that, because in so doing, you'll so corrupt the crop that you might lose one or the other. The result would be, again, if we were farmers and we were sowing seed and we did this, mingled our seed, one year might not hurt us too bad. With me? But if we continue to do this year after year after year, it will not produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce. And after a while, if we do it long enough, we will be fruitless and won't be producing what we're supposed to be doing. With me so far? I haven't got to ask that in a while. Thirdly, we have the statute concerning the interbreeding of cattle. Then we have the statute concerning the intermingling of seed. And then thirdly, we have the statute concerning the intermingling of cloth or interweaving of cloth. When we think of wool, he says, don't put your woolen and linen cloth together. Now, when we read that, that seems a little strange to us, but you've got to remember, you can't think like you do today. Wool and linen, machine made and processed in our day, is a lot different than it was 3,000 years ago, where they wove it on a hand loom and it was raw material. It's a lot different than it is in our day. So it's not exactly the same thing. And so he says that these two particular types of material, that if you blend them together, would create a problem. Now, we're not sure exactly what the problem is. Most people, and you know most people are always right, most people believe that this combination of material, because of the climate in that time, didn't breathe properly. And as we know, if you know your Old Testament, you know they had a lot of skin issues in the Old Testament because of the climate. The most famous of those, of course, being leprosy. And so they believe that these two materials together could sometimes cause a rash, even cause serious skin problems such as leprosy. In other words, God says, don't put these two together, because if you attempt to attach these two together, it will create a situation which is unhealthy, which could cause damage, serious damage to your physical health. And so God says, don't put these two together. And he prohibits the joining of these two materials together. It would endanger their health, if everyone is right, and that's why it was. So God says, avoid these two. Now, you've got these three statutes. Now, most of us this morning, I'm pretty confident that none of us in this room are gendering cattle on a large scale. I'm also confident most of us aren't sowing seed in hundreds of acres of field or land. And I'm also pretty confident that there's no woman in this room this morning who's making her own clothes from materials she wove on her loom in her house, from materials dating back 3,000 years. And so since that's the truth, these statutes, while they have no direct physical application to us, God preserved them. And if God preserved them for us, then there's got to be some kind of spiritual principle in here that we can apply to our life. Does that make sense to us? Amen. So I want you to see this morning is four principles that come out of these three statutes. Four principles out of these three statutes, which is the reason for which God has preserved them for us. First of all, number one, y'all ready? Amen. Number one. First of all, we see the first principle as seen in the cattle. And that principle is this. We as God's people are to be separate. When you and I get saved, we become a different kind than we used to be. We are to be diverse from the world. We are no longer to be homogenous with the world out of which we came. We are, and I don't want to be perverted about this, but we no longer, it would be just as strange for a child of God to attempt to be homogenous with the world using the application of this verse as it would be to try to breed a horse with a cow. That makes no sense. They are completely different. They are two diverse, non-homogeneous creatures. They can't be put together. And so the first principle is, and the most obvious, and the one that we are most familiar with, or should be, is that once we get saved, we become a different kind. We are to live unto our own kind. We are to fellowship with our own kind. We are to associate with our own kind. And we are to understand that we are a different kind than we once were. And so we are to be separate from the world. From the world that we came out of. We are to be different. We're not like we used to be. We are a different kind. Listen, if you've experienced regeneration, the new birth, conversion, then you are a different kind than you used to be. And we don't think of things the way we used to. I don't know if you know this, and I know most of us aren't big farmers, but we understand there's a difference between a horse and a cow. There's a difference between a pig and a dog. There's a difference between the creatures of this world, and there's a difference between the new creature and the old creature. There's a difference between the man I am and the man I was. Because I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now we've been separated from the old life that we used to live. We're to seek the new life which we were saved to live. We're to be among our own kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, well-known passage. 2 Corinthians 6, if we will. Paul borrows, of course, from this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Probably one of the best-known applications of this verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why, Paul? Because we are a different kind now. And because of that, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, God dwells within us when we get saved. And we become one of his people. We're not the kind we used to be. We're now a different kind. And so as a result of that, notice what he says in verse 14. Wherefore, because of this fact, come out from among them. Come unto your own kind and associate with them. And so he says, we are to be separate. We are to be different. We are to be distinct. We are now our own kind. The New Testament could not be any clearer on this subject. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 17 of chapter 6, where we are, says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. James 4:4 says, ye adulterer and adulteresses, what an attention getter that would be. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The New Testament could not be any clearer that we are a different kind. And we're to be separate. And God teaches that in the principle of the cattle. Just as he made creation to gender within its own species, he made his people to be separate from this world. And to try to put one together in the animal world is no more non-homogeneous than to try to put God's people with the world. We're to be that different, and we are to be that distinct. Are you with me? When we try to live the new life while still involved in the old, just like the lesson in gendering cattle in verse 19, it creates a life that's corrupt. It creates a life that's a perversion of what God intended. It creates a life that's not productive as God intended. Are you following my train of thought? God says in Leviticus 19, you can't gender non-homogeneous species together because it will corrupt the herd. It corrupts what God intended in creation. And the same thing's true of us when we, as God's people, attempt to live in the world or to bring the old life with us. When we don't live as if we are a completely and absolutely different kind, it doesn't create a saved life that's not quite as what it ought to be. What it creates is a corruption, a perversion of what God intended. Listen, it is a complete perversion to try to live the saved life and live the old life. That's not what God intended. It's no different than trying to breed a cow and a horse. And God's viewpoint, one is just as corrupt and perverted as the other. God's people think that somehow they can live the same life and at the same time live in the old as well. And somehow this is just a lesser form of the saved life. One maybe that's not quite as blessed. God says, no, it's a perversion. It's a corruption of what I intended. So we are to be separate. That's the principle of the kettle. We're to be separate. We're to be distinct. The new life and the old life are not homogenous. They can't be put together. You can't live the uncorrupted, saved life unless you strive to live the life that's not of the world. It's a perversion to live anything other than the kind of life we're supposed to live. Let me say it again. It's a corruption to live any kind of life other than what we're supposed to live. We were saved out of that. To be a new kind. Paul said it this way. The old's passed away. We're to become new creatures in Christ. Isn't it interesting the word that he uses there? New creatures in Christ. We're not like the kind we were saved out of. So we are to be separate and we're to be distinct. Living a saved life any other way is not what God intended in the least. We're to be different, distinct. Secondly, second principle we see is the one in the seeds. We are not to, and here's the principle, we're to be separated in the cattle. Secondly, we're not to live the mingled life. We're not to live a mingled saved life. Now tune in, are you listening? This principle for us today sitting in this room probably addresses a much more dangerous situation than the first. Most of us in this room this morning that are saved understand that we are different, that we're to be distinct, that we're to associate with our own kind. That's probably part of why you're here, because you understand we're a different kind and we're striving to be a different kind. And so we understand that principle, but probably the one that addresses a more dangerous situation for us in this room this morning is this, that not only are we to avoid the world and its influence, but we're to do it in such a way that we're not attempting to mingle the old with the new. And so God says, don't mingle your seed. And the principle is you can't mingle the old with the new. There's very little more dangerous to the new life than to try to live the new with a little bit of the old mingled in. You know, most of us in this room understand that we are a different kind. And so therefore, we're not going to the bars. Say amen, make me feel better, all right? Because if we find out, you're in big trouble, all right? So we're not going to bars. You know, we're not committing adultery. We're not getting drunk. You know, we're not looking at pornography. You know, we're not watching filth. You know, we're not doing those sorts of things. We understand we're to be different. Amen. And we're to be a different kind. I think that's true of most of us in our church. We understand we're to be a different kind. But what probably endangers us more than anything else is being the new kind with a little bit of the old mingled in. And it is, and I preached, you know, I was thinking about this today. Many years ago, way back in the 80s, I preached a whole message here in Revival in the other building on not mingling your seed. And they still called me here. Isn't that amazing? But we're not to mingle our seed. We're not to try to mingle the old with the new. This addresses the worst problem of all. This is when we talk about holiness. It's when we talk about holiness. It's when we attend church and we talk about how horrible the sins of the world are. I mean, the world today, it's just horrible, isn't it? Oh, come on, amen there. It's just terrible. I mean, the way they live, the way they act, it's disgusting. And these new churches, you know, and the modern day church movement, and the way they live, and their worldliness, and all the things that we do, it's when we address those things and talk about those things, and the reality, there's a little bit more of the world mingled into our lives than we realize. It's when we sit in church and we amen, preaching all worldliness and sin. And then we go home and turn on the TV and watch something that's nothing more than mingled seed. It's when our kids hear the preacher talk about what a godly family we are. All the so-and-sos, they're such a godly family. God just bless them. It's when the preacher tells the visiting preacher, you know, boy, they're such a godly family, just serving God. And the kids know the kind of communication that mom and dad have with one another in the home. You hear me? It's when we talk about how horrible sin is and how terrible things are. And there are things in our life that we know are nothing more than mingled seed. Stuff we're watching, things we're saying, our attitude. It's when our kids see us sit in church and amen, preacher, that's right. You preach on sin, and then they see our rotten attitude at home. Or they hear our gossip and our talk. It's mingled seed. Do you understand there's not much more destructive to fruitfulness in your home than mingled seed? And if you mingle your seed long enough, it won't be long before there won't be any fruit. It's important. And we understand this morning it is important that we be of a diverse kind. And I would say on the big stuff, we are diverse from the world out of which we came. But the greatest danger for us is mingling our seed. And if your life is like mine, you found out probably that it seems like seed is always trying to mingle itself into my home. You know what happens when I begin to sow mingled seed? It chokes out the new, Brother Nelson. It doesn't allow the life that God wants me to live to take root. It doesn't allow it to gender. It doesn't produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce because I'm mingling some of the old in, whether it be my concern about financial matters or whether it be my ambition that chokes out God's will in my life or whether it be the shows that I'm watching or the things I'm involved in or the attitudes that I've got or the actions I've got or the speech that I've got. It's those little inconsistencies in my life that are nothing more than mingled seed. It's amazing, isn't it, how good we can look and how much we can amen and how much we can enjoy the preaching and how separated we can look when the reality is so oftentimes there's little mingled seeds in our life. And if you allow it to grow, it will choke out fruitfulness in our life. Maybe not in huge ways. We're not talking here probably about something in your own personal life that's going to destroy your saved life, but it's going to rob us of fruitfulness. You know, when you mingled your seed, more than likely they'd still grow. It just wouldn't produce the fruit they're supposed to produce. The real danger is the future harvest because it is mingled seed that does more damage to our children's impression of Christianity than anything else. Because most of us in this room this morning wouldn't be so bold as to be utterly undiverse. I don't think any of us in the room is sitting here probably going this morning, well, God, you know, Dad's a Sunday school teacher, comes to church all the time, and he hangs out on bars on Friday. Probably not going to happen here. But the truth is that so many times they see us sitting in church, hear us amening, hear us talking about the sins of the world, and then they see those little mingled seeds in our life that destroy fruit down the road. You with me? Amen. Our wives, fellas, see us take a strong stand in some areas and then compromise in others. Mm-hmm. Inconsistency, mingled seed. Our families, listen, our families can't hear us talk about how great it is to serve God. And they see us make decisions that completely upend that. They can't hear us talk about separation and standards and how important it is. And they can't hear us talk about, well, one reason I come to Calvary is because they got such great standards, you know, and all these other places, they don't have any standards. And then go home and watch the stuff we sometimes watch. It's mingled seed. And while we don't think anything of it or we excuse it, our kids are watching this going, this is mingled seed. Now, they're not thinking that terminology, but that's what they're picking up. Man, we need to be what we're supposed to be in home and out of home. And so I see this second principle that we're not supposed to mingle our seed. And if we live a life habitually of mingled seed, it'll never allow us to be what God intended us to be. It'll never allow the life that God had for us to germinate to root. And we'll never know God's best. It can cause us to produce sick and corrupt fruit in our life. Fruit that will turn off our family. And if nothing else, Brother Daniel, mingled seed will rob us in the harvest time. One of the reasons why God said don't mingle your seed is exactly what he was talking about in Matthew 13 when he talked about the tares and the wheat going together. Tare wasn't a fruit, but the principle's the same. They mingled together in such a way that they were ruined at the harvest. I don't want to stand at the great harvest day. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. When I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and I find out that so much of my fruit has been corrupted by the little things I mingled in with it. Listen, we need to be conscious, not only by being diverse, but keeping our seed pure. No, we need to be conscious of being consistent between what we preach at church and how we live at home. Between what we amen, brother, at church and what our kids see us live. We need to be consistent between what we accuse others of and then live in our own life. You got to make sure we're not mingling our seed. I would dare say, I don't know everybody's home, but I know my life, and I would dare say, wouldn't be surprised if we don't If we examine our life this morning, if we wouldn't find, there might be a little mingled seed in our homes. Might be a little inconsistency in the way our wives see us, fellas. Our leadership. In the way our children see us. In our attitude and our speech and our behavior. We need to keep our seed pure. Thirdly, the third principle, as seen in the material. We're to be separate, as seen in the cattle. We can't mingle our seed, as seen in the seed. And then thirdly, third principle, you cannot sow the new life to the old. You can't sow the new life to the old. You know, some people, when they get saved, they want to live the Christian life as if they are two different lives somehow perversely attached together. Brother Graham told an illustration. Was it Friday? I think it was, whenever it was. Friday night, talking about the fellow he was out door knocking with. Remember that? Say he was door knocking with a guy. For those of you who weren't here, you should have been. But if you weren't here, he told the story about when the guy was door knocking with, and the guy opened the door, and it turned out to be one of his employees. And he said the employee looked at the guy Brother Graham was knocking doors with and said, "You're a Christian? I never would have thought it. If I was like that, I wouldn't be out on visitation." I never would have thought that. And the problem is that some people think they can attach the new life to the old. And you can't do it, because what it produces is something that is completely spiritually unhealthy. It never produces a healthy saved life, or what God intended the saved life to be. You can't be one guy at home and another guy at church. You can't be one guy at home and at church and another guy on the job. We can't be that way. That's old preaching, but we know it's true. Come on, you can't be Chad Bolin, super spiritual guy at church and at home, and Chad Bolin at work, who laughs at all the filthy jokes and hangs out with the wrong kinds of people, and whose worth ethic stinks, and whose attitude is terrible, and whose words and mouth are terrible. We can't be that. We're to be a diverse kind, whether we're at home. Listen, geography should not play any part in our separation. Amen. And our holiness. Doesn't matter where we are, we're to be unique and distinct and to be different one from another. How can you ever have a healthy, saved life if you're just trying to attach the new life to the old? You can't do it. Some people believe that this was prohibited because of the material in that time when you tried to join these two together. Now again, this might not be today, because we have a different type of material, much finer, better processed material. Some people believe that when you tried to attach these two together, that oftentimes what would happen would be they wouldn't hold, they would just rip out and tear apart. I don't care which of those positions you take, it doesn't matter. The result is the same. Never produces anything like it's supposed to produce. Listen, we are to be consistent. We are to be the same. Now these aren't, it takes a little courage to be the same man everywhere you are, the same woman everywhere you are. You know, if you're a lady this morning, you ought to be the same at home as you are here. That sweet spirit. Are you listening? You know, that sweet, kind spirit who would never say a terrible word to anybody, who would never yell at anybody, who would never yell at anybody, who would never yell at anybody. Ought to be the same at home. Listen, our kids need to see somebody who says, we're not trying to attach the new life to the old. We are diverse now, distinct, separate from what we used to be. Whenever you try to attach the old to the new, or the new to the old, it just creates that which is worthless and useless. And more than anything else, it just creates that which is utterly spiritually unhealthy. We can't be one person at church and another person at home, or one person at church and another man on the job. I've seen many, you know, I was talking to someone here a while back, and the wife professed to be saved, and somebody knew this couple. And they were telling me, somebody was telling me, said, if you only knew what this guy was like at work. Because his wife professed to be saved, and so whenever he would come home, he would be the saved man. Whenever he was at work, they said, if you knew this guy at work, you'd never have a clue he's saved. We can't be that way. Right. Listen, we need to have the same integrity at work that we have at home. We need to have the same integrity at work that we have at church. We need to have the same integrity at school that we have at home. We need to have the same spiritual mindset everywhere we are. We can't attach the new to the old because it just results in that which is unhealthy. We're never going to grow, are we? How will you ever grow spiritually? How will you ever produce anything? How will you ever become what God wanted you to be? If you're just trying to live two separate lives that's sewn together in some grotesque looking garment, it's a perversion of what God intended. We're not supposed to be like that or be put together like that. We're to be different, distinct and unique. You can't live the safe life like two incompatible claws sewn together to form some kind of strange looking garment. It doesn't work that way. It produces, as Leviticus 19:19 says, some type of unhealthy looking perverted garment. Y'all with me? God lays down three principles so far. The principle seen in the cattle: we are to be diverse, different, distinct. No excuses, no explanations. We're to be different. As we've said so many times, we make no excuse for that at our church. We are going to be diverse. As long as I'm here, we're going to be diverse. We're not perfect, but we're going to be diverse. We are going to be different. We don't apologize for that. We don't apologize for having standards. We don't apologize for expecting those of our leaders, of our teachers, in and out of church. We don't apologize for that. We don't apologize for the fact that we don't want to look like we just came from Walmart. You know, if we did, we'd all come in our pajamas. Lord help us. So we don't profess to be any different than that because we're supposed to be diverse. Is it because we're holier than thou? No. It's because God wants us to be this way. And we understand separation. Now we have a father who cares about what his kids are up to. I want my kids to grow up and do something. They don't have to be brain surgeons or the greatest preacher who ever lived or the most amazing pastor's wife who ever lived. I just want them to grow up and serve God and avoid the chaos and drama of this life. And so I had rules in my household. I'm thankful we have a God who's a father to us, who has rules in his household so that we would understand we're supposed to live a diverse life and be different. Why'd you get saved if you just wanted to bring the old with you? So we're to be diverse. We also see the principle of the seed, that we're not supposed to live the mingled life. Come on, this is the most dangerous one for Calvary Baptist Church. The fact that we can talk separate and look. You know, you can sign a leadership standard and have little things mingled in your life that shouldn't be. And don't you think for a minute that those 3 foot tall people in your house don't pick up on every mingled seed. Don't take this to heart. Don't take it literally. You're almost better off just to not be diverse. Because it seems as if it almost always turns a kid off more to see mingled seed. Because there's nothing they hate more than to see mom and dad talk spiritual, to hear the preacher talk about what great people they are, when the kid is sitting there going, you hear me? We need to be consistent. If we're going to get all over them for their behavior, we need to make sure that our behavior isn't mingled with that which isn't supposed to be there. And then thirdly, we see the one with the cloth where we can't attach the old to the new. You can't be two people. You say, was there anybody in our church that be two people? I've learned that there are people who want to be two people everywhere, who sometimes is one thing at church and completely something different at work. Here you go. Or when you're home with your extended family. We're to be what we are. And then fourth principle. The fourth one is seen in all three of them. And I made it a fourth principle because I'm preaching, so I made it a fourth principle. The fourth principle is seen in all three statutes. And that is this: whether it's the principle of the cattle or of the seed or the material, whether it's the principle of not living diverse, or whether it's the principle of mingled seed, or whether it's the principle of trying to attach the old to the new, if we fail to live a pure and consistent, dedicated life, the fourth principle is this: it always results in decline and failure. Yep. Always. Amen. Some worse than others, some quicker than others, but it always results in decline or failure. You gender your cattle long enough and you'll destroy your herd. You mingle your seed long enough and you'll destroy all fruitfulness. You try to attach the old and the new, and sooner or later it's going to come apart. Hear me? That's the reason God says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't bring it with you. Say amen. Don't mingle it. Don't try to live both. Just be what I've called you to be and live what I've called you to be. Romans chapter 11, and we'll wind this up. Romans 11. I'm glad God cares enough about us to be a father to us. Amen. To say, son, don't touch that. Don't pick it up. You know, we raised four kids, which means this, that for 18 years of my life, 72 years cumulatively, I spent my entire life centered around the following statements. Put that down. Get off of that. Don't climb on that. Don't put that in your mouth. Now, when I got to be teenagers, hopefully you don't have to go, don't put that in your mouth. But for 18 years, 72 total, cumulatively, I spent my whole life going, stop, don't, quit, put that down, get off of that. You know why I did that? Because I hated them. I just wanted to do everything I could to suppress it. If they just looked like they were having fun, I was all over that. I just want to suppress it and push it down so they could be miserable. No, I did it because I knew if I could put that in their mouth, they're going to choke to death. The ignorant little things, amen, get that out of your mouth. What are you doing? And you don't do it once a week, every day, all day long. Get off of that. For the 15th time, he's brain damaged like his father. Get off of that. You know why we do it? Because we want him to be fruitful. We want them to grow up so they'll get saved and be diverse, not mingle their seed or try to attach the old life to the new. Why? So they'll be fruitful and productive and God can work in their life and they can know his best. And you know why our Heavenly Father does it to us? Same thing. Same reason. In Romans chapter 11, there's one last thing that should never be mingled. If you're today not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's one thing you can never mingle, and that is the gospel. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 6, for if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Isn't that a blessing? If you read that fast, it's utterly confusing. What it means is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you of your sins. No baptism can save you. No church can save you. No good works can save you. Grace is unmerited favor. God wants to give you salvation. If you will repent of your sins, turn unto him, which we would love to explain to you what all that means. Then God will save you. But you can't come to him but one way. And that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his death, burial, and resurrection. And the only way you can come to him is to say, I got nothing to bring. And if I've got any hope of heaven, it'll be through him. And if you mingle anything with that, it is utterly useless. It is not the gospel at all. We'd love to take the Bible today and show you how you can know the pure gospel out of his word. And how Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross could make it possible for you to be saved. Because none of this other stuff matters. Until, first of all, you are made another kind. That's right. And the only way to be made another kind is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we had a cow this morning, we could dress him up like a horse, but it'd still be a cow. Yep. And you can dress up the lost life, but you're still lost. You got to get saved and let God make you into another kind. And then this stuff becomes important. But if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know him as your Savior. How you can be made a new kind in him. Those of us who are saved this morning, we need to watch our life. We need to be diverse. Don't ever apologize. Don't ever feel bad. Don't ever let your extended family beat you down for being so diverse. Well, you're so different. Yes, I am. Because I'm a different kind. It's the way it is. What it's always going to be. It's just it. We never apologize for that. But then secondly, we need to examine ourselves, make sure there's no mingled seed in your life. Listen, is there something in your life this morning? And I know that none of us are perfect. We get that. But is there something in your life that you could look at this morning and say, you know what? That right there? That's nothing more than mingled seed. That's what that is. It's one thing that's not supposed to be, and I know it. Maybe we need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar. Maybe God's pointed out something in your life this week that's mingled seed. You need to come this morning and say, God, I got to get this on my life. I need to be consistent. Because I'll never produce the fruit I should unless I'm consistent. And I don't want to turn my kids off from the life in Christ by them seeing mingled seed in my life. Whether it's mom and dad and their relationship, or sin, or worldliness, whatever it may be. And then lastly, and I hope this isn't the case, but you never know, There's somebody here this morning, so, you know, preacher, to be honest with you, maybe not full-blown, but in some ways I'm a different person when I'm not at home. I'm a different person when I'm not here. And that, man, that eats at me. Why don't you just become, you know, you're never going to go anywhere in life being split. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, I need to live the life God wants me to live. I need to go to work tomorrow and be the man I'm supposed to be. Be the woman I'm supposed to be. Because if we don't, every one of these principles, if they're not observed, leads to nothing but decline and failure in the saved life. Why don't you stand with me if you would?